We will be in Matthew chapter number 9 today. We were there last week as Pastor Brad preached on our July 3rd service out of the portion of Scripture that comes immediately before this, Matthew chapter number 9. And last week we were in around verse 27 and following these two blind men. He spoke about the blindness of our nation. And on the heels of that miracle comes another miracle with a man who is unable to speak. He is mute, or as it says here, he is dumb. Another word for mute and unable to speak. This miracle just encompasses three verses, Matthew 9, 32 down to verse 34. And it's interesting to me that this miracle where Jesus opens the mouth of this mute man, there is no direct quotation given from Jesus, no words that are quoted directly from His lips. And I find that interesting as we read through this passage. Let's read these verses, and then I want to break it down verse by verse. We see some important lessons of how that only Jesus, in Jesus alone, let's say it that way, is the victory over the sins that we have in our lives. In verse 32, it says, "As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man, a mute man, possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of devils." And I find it interesting, we're not going to deal with this next section of Scripture here, but Jesus, at this point, does not respond to their accusations. And in fact, I teach on that passage of Scripture, the last few verses of this chapter, on our radio broadcast for tonight. It's scheduled to come there and in our podcast platforms as well, so you can listen to that. But Jesus doesn't immediately respond to them. He goes about focusing on other people, and I find that so very interesting. But on down in chapter 12, there is another miracle that takes place, and they accuse Jesus of the same thing. And Jesus does respond. So we're going to save that one for a little bit later as we continue this journey through the miracles of Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in a time of prayer, and then we'll jump into this Scripture and look at it verse by verse. Heavenly Father, we bow before Your presence today. We thank You that we are redeemed because of Jesus Christ and all that He has done for us. In Jesus and because of Jesus, we can find victory over sin, victory over death, victory over everything that is plaguing us. Just like this man who was mute, unable to speak, and the root of that cause was a sin issue that was in his heart, in his life, a demon possession that was causing this. And Lord, You dealt with the root, and You deal with the root in each one of us. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would arrest our attention and You would guide our mind and speak to our hearts in ways that only You can. I can talk about Your Word, but only You can take that Word and drive it home into our minds and into our hearts. And I pray that You would do that in a powerful way today for all of us who are here present, for those who are watching online as well. Lord, may You accomplish what You desire to accomplish in our hearts today. May we respond with faith and trusting in You. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, here in verse 32, "As they went out, behold, they brought to Him a dumb man, a mute man, possessed with a devil." And notice that Jesus deals with the roots of this man's problem. You know, this was a spiritual problem at its root and at its core. It presented itself in a physical health crisis, in a physical disability, a physical handicap. Most people would be thinking there's got to be something physical going on. But Jesus saw the root of the issue, and He goes straight to that. He realizes that this is, at its core, a spiritual issue that's plaguing this man. Now, this doesn't mean that all physical pain is related to demons and the spiritual realm, but it is to say that it can be. And some of the consequences that come with disobeying God result in physical ailments. When I worked in the pharmacy, I remember people would come in and we would have to ask them their date of birth to make sure we got the right person in the right records. And there'd be people that were about my age that had been on hard drugs and they looked twice as old as me. Sometimes on the headlines, you'll see people that look twice as old as you do, and you see that they're the same exact age as you. And sin takes a toll on our bodies. And there is consequences, physical consequences, for living a life devoted into sin. And whatever it may be, you know, we see these warning labels on tobacco products. They've outlawed some of the vape products and stuff like that because they've got these big warning signs. It's going to impact your physical health. It's going to damage you. It could cause cancer. It could cause different health issues. We know that, and there's a root to that problem that we need to get out. And Jesus saw that the root of this man's problem in this situation was a spiritual issue. And there's some lessons that we can learn from this man who is possessed by this demon, and it's having this crippling effect on him. Notice how that sin tries to control us. You know, we think that we can control sin. We think that we can handle it. I've got this. It's not a big deal. It's just a few drugs. It's just a little bit of this, a little bit of that. I'm in control of this. No, it's controlling us. This was beyond his control. This man's life was so limited. Imagine not being able to talk, not being able to communicate. What would that be like? In this day and age, they didn't have cell phones that he could just text everybody. Paper was very expensive at this time and it was just even in its very basic stages. And so it wasn't like he could carry around a notebook and write down sentences and show them to people and flip to the next page. His communication was severely limited. He was controlled by this demon. It was eating him up. It was controlling his life. It was not only controlling his life, as sin does, but it was confining his life. He couldn't communicate easily with anybody. Think about how isolated he must have felt. He couldn't jump into a conversation. He may have had something in his head that he really wanted to jump into the conversation or jump into some discussion with some of the friends that he heard and overheard. But he couldn't jump into that. How isolated, how alone he must have felt. And there's a temptation to sin, is there not, to make us to feel like we're part of the crowd, that we belong, that because of this temptation, you're welcome here, you belong here. This is what you need to find fulfillment to your life. But when we get there, we realize, no, it just leaves you broken. It leaves you isolated. It leaves you alone. It doesn't fulfill like you thought it would. Sin controls us. Sin confines us. And with this man, we also see that sin contaminated him. And sin contaminates us as well. What lie had he believed to have this demon come in and possess him? And sin destroys us, doesn't it? There had to be some lie that he believed, some lie that he listened to welcome this demon into himself. Following after sin, following after temptation, to allow this demon to enter into him. Sin contaminates us, it confines us, it controls us. And we've got to deal with the root of the problem. And that problem is sin. It's going to destroy our lives. It's going to destroy our relationships. It's going to destroy every part of us if we don't deal with the root of that issue. You know, a few years ago, we had a thorn patch up here going up to the preschool. And it was just coming and coming. I would go and spray it with weed killer. I would get the clippers out and cut them down. And when they get low enough, use the weed eater and try to keep them down. But unless you get in there and dig out the root, you're never going to be rid of that problem with those thorns. They come and they choke out all the other plants. All the landscaping is choked out by those thorns. It was controlling that land, that property. But unless you get in there and dig out the root and get rid of the root, it's going to keep springing up. The same thing with weeds in the garden. If you don't get to that root and get the root out of there, it's going to spring back up in a couple of weeks. And we see that happening in our lives. If we don't deal with the root problem of sin, is going to keep plaguing us. It's going to keep dogging us. It's going to keep following after us. It's going to be this constant battle. And how do we get victory in this battle? You know, we talked about this in Sunday school in today's lesson, and I love how God dovetailed these messages together for us today. And that is just another confirmation that this is what He wants to for us to hear and for us to know today. That it's not about our effort. It's not by our willpower, but it's by faith in Jesus that gives us the victory. This man had no power to reverse his condition. He had no way that he could get better on his own effort. Don't you think he would have tried? Don't you think he would have stared in the mirror and tried to see what's wrong with his mouth? What's wrong with his tongue? Is it something with his teeth? Well, what's going on that I can't get these words out? Is it something with my vocal cords? Why can't I speak? Don't you think he was trying his best to get a sound out, to just get one word out of his mouth? And he couldn't reverse this condition on his own, but only Jesus could. And I'm thankful, as it says here in verse 34, "Behold, they brought to him a mute man, a dumb man possessed with the devil." There were people around this man that cared enough to bring him to Jesus, to bring him to the one where he could find healing, where he could find the help and the hope, and he could find instantaneous freedom from this demon that was within him. Verse 33 tells us, "When the devil was cast out, the dumb spake." This mute man, now his tongue is able to open, now his mouth is able, and he's... Can you imagine how many words that he used in that day? And I'm sure he was talking everybody's leg off, as the old saying goes. You know, just going around telling everybody everything that was on his mind, everything that he had pent up and couldn't get out for who knows how long he was in this condition. And it just comes flooding out like opening up the floodgates. This man is now able to speak. No doubt he's giving praise to Jesus because of this miracle that has been worked in him. "When the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of devils." And not only do we see the root of this man's problems, but we see the response to this miracle. And in this response, I think it's very telling, and I really want to hone in on this with some time that we have today. Many, as it says in verse 33, marveled. They were wondering, wow, look at this man. You know, in this day and age, there was a lot of superstitious things that happened. There were people who would try to cast out demons through these rituals, and they had a very detailed list of things that you were supposed to do and go through this process and that process. It was very a lot like what we would think of in terms of witchcraft and using certain herbs and burning certain spices around the person and drawing circles around them and a very primitive kind of thing. And these people would try to get the demons out of these people through using these methods and superstitious ways. But all Jesus did was just come, and instantly he does this. And the people said, "We have never seen anything like this before in our lives." No doubt some of them responded with faith and followed after Jesus at this point. But notice the Pharisees' response there in verse 34. The Pharisees said, "He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils." And what I want us to see here is that this man had a root of sin that was controlling his life. But these Pharisees, who were supposed to be following God, who were supposed to be the righteous people, the holy people, also had the same root of sin in their life, and they were not willing to confront it. They were not willing to deal with it. They were resting and trusting in what they were doing to earn God's favor, to earn God's forgiveness. I'm obeying all the law. I follow all the 633 laws. And they had, you know, last time I preached, I had that prayer shawl. The lady just wanted to touch the hem of his garment. And they had that on. They carried it with them. It was the representation of the law of God. In today's terminology, you know, somebody that's got the thickest, biggest, blackest Bible that they can find. And they're walking around all over town, and everywhere you see them, they got that Bible tucked under their arm. But they're in their sins because they're focused on what they're doing for Jesus instead of believing in what Jesus has done for them. There's nothing wrong with carrying your Bible around, none whatsoever. But the real root of the issue is, what were they trusting in to make them righteous? What were they trusting in to give them victory over their sin? And the Pharisees were trusting in their goodness, their righteousness, their ability to keep the law of God. And we're going to see in just a few moments as we look at some other scriptures, but that will never make us right with God. Righteousness never comes through our own willpower, through our own effort, through trying to keep the law of God. We can be a moral person all we want to be, but that will never make us right in the eyes of God. That'll never set us free from our sin. That'll never give us victory over the sin issue in our lives. And so I see here a parallel that goes throughout Scripture. But I want to point out just a couple of people as we look at these Pharisees a little bit more. The Pharisees are saying, as I said in verse 34, "He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils." They, Pharaoh and the Pharisees. Let's think about Pharaoh back in Exodus with Moses. You remember the 10 plagues are coming against Egypt, and Pharaoh does not want to let the people of Israel go to worship their God. Moses comes and says, "God has sent me to ask you to let the people of Israel go so that we may go and worship our God." And he said, "You all are just lazy. I'm taking away your straw, and I still want you to make the same quota of bricks that you make every single day. I'm not going to make your work easier. In fact, I'm making it harder. You're just a bunch of lazy people, and you come in here and trying to slack off even more by saying you want to go worship your God." You see, his heart was so hard against God, so callous against God, and he was an enemy of God. But there's a lot of similarities between the heart of Pharaoh and the heart of the Pharisees. And could it be that that can reside in our heart today as we see it? And the heart of Pharaoh and the heart of the Pharisees, they both saw clear, visible acts of God. In other words, they saw miracles right in front of their face. This group of Pharisees right here saw what everybody else witnessed. And they saw this demon cast out of this man, and instantly he's speaking as he never had before. And yet all they want to say is, "No, this has to be from the devil. This is certainly not of God." They saw it with their own eyes. Pharaoh saw the 10 plagues come, and each one was a sign of God. His magicians tried to duplicate some of the miracles. They were able to do one or two. But they, as time went on, even they began to tell Pharaoh, "Hey, this is an act of God. We cannot do this. You better listen to Moses. You better listen to what he's telling you." So they saw clear acts of God, clear miracles of God, but they both turned away from God. And they're right in front of their face. You know, a lot of times we think, "Well, if I saw a miracle directly from God, then I will believe." No. The Pharaoh and the Pharisees saw that miracle right in front of their face, and they still turned away from God. And God was very gracious to both of these, and he gave them multiple chances. Why didn't God just come against Egypt with one plague? Why didn't God just send down fire and brimstone like he did against Sodom and Gomorrah? And even with Sodom and Gomorrah, he gave them multiple chances to get right. Do you remember how Abraham was praying, "Lord, if there be 50 righteous, Lord, if there be 40 righteous, would you spare the city?" And God said, "Yes, I will spare it if there be 40 and 30 and all the way down to 10. And even in judgment, God is gracious every time. He gave the Pharisees multiple chances. He gave Pharaoh multiple chances. He gave them 10 plagues, 10 different chances to respond and to kneel before the feet of the Lord God of all heaven and earth. And yet they hardened their heart. They kept turning away. As it says with Pharaoh in Exodus, he hardened his heart. And many people get into the debate, the theological debate here that say, well, did Pharaoh harden his heart or did God harden his heart? The Arminian perspective in theology was that it's all about human responsibility. Then the other side is the Calvinistic perspective, which says, no, God is sovereign. It's God who hardened his heart. And these two have been clashing heads for hundreds of years back and forth. But I think there's truth in both of those. It's not an either-or debate. It's a both-and. As Pharaoh hardened his own heart, as he rejected God, God said, okay, you want it your way, you can have it your way. And he allowed his heart to become more and more callous. And he turned him over and turned him over and turned him over to their own devices. I'm going to turn to Romans 1 in just a few minutes and show you the truth that Paul teaches there. And it's parallel to what we're talking about right here from Old Testament. I'm talking 4,000 years ago plus to 2,000 years ago, the time of the Pharisees, to right where we are today. We see that this same issue is going on, even in Noah's day, going back thousands upon thousands of years from where we are today. There was great wickedness. This same effect of sin was upon the earth. God was gracious. God gave them multiple chances, but they kept hardening their hearts. They kept turning away from them. They faced the consequences for their choices. Pharaoh died in the Red Sea as he was hell-bent on fulfilling his will, his causes. I'm going to control these people. These are my people. I'm not letting them go. And that led to his untimely death. And not only to speak about his untimely physical death, but think about the spiritual separation from God. That's a final choice that he had made, a final rejection of God. And that consequence spans on into eternity forever and forever and forever. And these Pharisees, though they were very moral, though you would find them in a synagogue every single Sabbath day, though they would be right there on time, dressed so nicely, wearing the greatest and the best and looking the part. And as I said, they got that Bible tucked right underneath their arm and they're marching in with their suit and their tie on saying, praise the Lord, isn't God good to us? And they knew all the religious language. And yet they were just as lost in their sins as the pagan King Pharaoh was in Egypt. And they could not see it. They thought, I'm good with God because of my righteousness, because I'm earning it, because I'm following the law. They didn't see that it was never the way of salvation in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. And there's eternal consequences to these things. As I said, I wanted to share a little bit from Romans chapter 1, and I want to read a paraphrase of this passage. It's faithful to the text of Scripture. And I'm just going to be reading this and allowing you to let it listen. As you listen to it, just let the truth sink into your hearts from the faithful paraphrase of these verses. I'm starting in verse 18, and I want to continue on to the end of the chapter. And I'm going to summarize what happens in chapter 2 and then point out some truths in chapter 3 that really wraps all of this up together. So here, starting in Romans 1:18, but God shows His anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because He has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power, and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. And as the Scripture tells us in Romans chapter number 1, that we can look at creation. And creation is revealing that God exists, that God is powerful, and that God is divine. And, you know, just think about the human brain. I'm not going to go into science too much right now, although we could spend hours upon hours upon hours looking at science. But even the human brain, we are hundreds of years away from understanding all that the human brain is, if we ever are able to discover it. We have only touched the tip of the iceberg on understanding the brain and the mind and how all these things are working inside of our bodies. And we know that there is great design in planet Earth and great design in the world around us. And that is evidence that God exists. And what Paul is arguing here is that anyone can look at nature and realize that we have an intelligent being who has created this and designed it on purpose, with a purpose. He is very powerful. And we can look at nature and realize that this God exists. And so as we go on in Romans 1, just explaining what these verses are arguing. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. They began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, instead, they became utter fools. Instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. You know, sometimes we look at the pagan world and say, how could they bow down before these idols? How could they worship these statues? How could they bow down before statues? But when we worship ourselves, when we serve ourselves, we are worshiping something that is created. In other words, when we choose what we want over what God has said, and thus saith the Lord, we are worshiping ourselves. As it said in our Sunday school literature today, that anything that we value above God is an idol in our life. And we are worshiping creation instead of the Creator anytime that we value something over and above who God is. And so as we see, as it says in Romans chapter number 1, I love the fact that it continues this in verse 24. It tells us God also gave them up. Verse 26, God gave them up. Verse 28, God gave them over. These three times. This is what we're seeing with, again, back to our analogy, with Pharaoh. As he hardened his heart in rebellion against God, God gave him over in this way. This is a downward spiral we're seeing in these next few verses that we're going to be reading through. As we reject God, there are consequences that begin to spiral further and further downward, out of our control and away from God. And we see that as we make those choices that God lets us experience the consequences of those choices. God also gave them up. God gave them up. Verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, He abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, boastful. They invent new ways of sinning. They disobey their parents. They refuse to understand. They break their promises. They are heartless. They have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die. Yet they do them anyway. And worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. One author said they celebrate others that do them too. And I think that, don't we see that? And I think that that is a very vivid description of where our world is today.
It's like we're reading the headlines out of the newspaper. It's like we're logging on to social media and seeing everybody backbiting, backstabbing, arguing, and all the rest, the things that are celebrated in our culture today. It's this same root sin issue that happened 6,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. It's still happening in our world today. And lest we begin to throw stones and to say, yeah, that pagan, unbelieving world, they deserve all the judgment that they're going to get. That's what Paul talks about in chapter 2. And he's talking to these moralistic people, these religionists, not the ones who have put their faith and trust in Jesus for salvation, but are trying to, through their own good effort, follow the law and be moral people. He said, wait, you think that you're without excuse who's judging the pagan world? No, he's saying, and I'm summarizing what he argues in chapter 2, is that, look, the heart of the Pharisee is just as wicked as the heart of Pharaoh. Even though Pharaoh may have been a pagan and he worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars and the other gods of Egypt, and you think that you're worshipping the one true God, in reality, you are worshipping yourself, just as Pharaoh was worshipping himself and wanting to be a god himself. You are trying to put yourselves in the place of God. That is the root of the human condition of sin, trying to put ourselves in the place of God. And he said, no amount of your religion, no amount of your trying to, will ever make you right with God. As we see over in chapter number 3 and verse 20, I want to read the next few verses because here is the remedy. Here is the solution. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 20. Well, notice verse 10, there is no one that understandeth. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Down in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, by the law is not forgiveness of sins. We aren't forgiven of our sin through the law, but we know that we have sinned because of the law. Being a moral person can only reveal the sin that's within us. It never makes us right with God. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law, apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, a very well-known verse, but I love verse 24 that ties right in with that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Pharaoh was a wicked pagan. Yes, he had sinned. But even the Pharisees, they couldn't see. They were so spiritually blind. They couldn't see their own sin. They thought they were righteous by what they were doing for God. And Paul drives the nail home as he said, no, all have sinned. Be it Pharaoh, be it the Pharisees, be it you, be it me. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. It's like an archer having the bullseye target in front of him. He draws his arrow and puts it in the bow, and he releases it, and it misses the bullseye. He has missed the mark. We have all fell short of God's perfect standard. I think we would all agree with that, would we not? Even the most wicked people on earth today would say, well, nobody's perfect. Yeah, we know that none of us are perfect. We have all sinned. And that's the whole point. That's why we need the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why we need forgiveness for our sins. We cannot earn it on our own. Nobody's perfect. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If that's where it stopped, it would be a sad tale. But it doesn't. The very next verse, being justified, being set free from that penalty of our sins freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's why we can sing this morning, I am redeemed. Why are we redeemed? Is it because I came to church on Sunday? I am redeemed because I came to church today. You know, I am redeemed because I carried my Bible. I am redeemed because I wore the right clothes. I am redeemed because I have dedicated my life to the Lord. Is that what redeems us? No. That flows out of our relationship with the Lord, but that never makes us righteous before the Lord. In other words, it's not what we do. It's all about what Jesus has already done for us. It's not our righteousness. We can never be righteous in the sight of God, but He gives us His righteousness and cancels out the debt of sin that we owe God, an eternal God. We can never earn it on our own, but Jesus died on that cross to pay for our sins so that we can be set free, that we can be transformed, we can be changed. We never earn it on our own, but Jesus accomplished it for us. Verse 24 again, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's not about what we do. It's not about our effort, but it's all about what Jesus has done. As I began reading, I started in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I'd like to go back and read verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that tries hard, to everyone who lives up to it, no, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, from the Pharisees to Pharaoh and everybody in between. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The righteous are righteous not because of our goodness, because we have none, but because of the grace of God. That is simply our response of faith. Yes, Lord, I will not turn away from You. In fact, I will turn to You. I will run to You in seeking the forgiveness that only You can give. We don't have to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's not within us to save ourselves. The power is not in us, but it's in the good news of Jesus Christ to all who believe. As I said, I love how the Sunday school lesson dovetails with this. In closing, I want to read this out of our Sunday school lesson. He says, "We have victory over sin even now because of Jesus' death and resurrection. And we can experience victory over sin in real ways, not because of our willpower or working hard to control sinful desires, but through living by the Spirit, moment by moment." That's where it is. It's by faith in what Jesus has done. What are you trusting in to save your soul? You may say, "Well, I'm not as bad as the pagan world out there." That's what the Pharisees thought. And Paul was trying to shake them, and Jesus was trying to shake them back in Matthew chapter 9 to get to the point where they see you're just as lost in your sins as they are. And you still need the grace of Jesus Christ as much as anybody else does. And we need to respond through faith in what Jesus has done. What is it that we are trusting in? What is it that we are resting in to make us right with God? Have we put our faith and trust in Him? Or are we concentrating on our own goodness, our own righteousness? Dear friends, that will never be enough. There's eternal consequences to making that mistake. And I pray and I beg you today, do not make that mistake. Doesn't matter if you're the youngest person in here, the oldest person in here. Doesn't matter if you're a charter member or this is your very first time joining us in person or online. This message is for you. And we can respond with faith to the message of Jesus Christ. It says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Not by our working for it, but by what Jesus has done for us alone can we be saved. Let me lead us in a time of prayer, then Pastor Brad is going to come and continue the invitation. Heavenly Father, we bow before You. I thank You for the good news of Jesus Christ. I thank You that for this man who was controlled by his sin, unable to talk, that You opened his mouth miraculously and did a great work in him and through him. And You are the miracle-working God. And we give You thanks and we give You praise for that today, dear Jesus. And yet, in spite of that miracle happening right in front of their faces, the Pharisees said, "This must be the work of the devil. This isn't the work of God." And in their hardness of heart, they turned away from you. Oh, Lord, I pray that if anyone is watching or if anyone is here present with us today and the devil is whispering to them, hey, just roll your eyes. Just forget about this. Just tune him out. Just ignore this message. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Lord, I know the devil tries to sow those seeds into our hearts and into our minds. I pray that we would not listen to him any longer. He's trying to damn our souls to eternity apart from God. Lord, I pray that we would wake up out of our spiritual stupor and that we would come to our senses, that we would see that you are speaking. I know that you are ministering another opportunity for every single one of us. And you gave Pharaoh multiple chances. You gave the Pharisees multiple chances. And you are extending another chance here through this place today to the ones that you want it to go to. Oh, Lord, I pray that this would not be the final chance for any one of us. But we never know. Pharaoh certainly didn't know when his last chance had come. Each of these Pharisees died one by one. They had their final opportunity. And Lord, I pray that if any here today are trusting in their works to make them righteous, that they would see, no, I've got to run to Jesus. I've got to trust in what He has done for me, not on what I'm doing for Him, but on what He has done for me to save me from my sins and to set me free. Then I know we can all rejoice together and say, yes, I am redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory. Christ is mine. Christ is mine. May that be the song on our lips as we leave this place. And not just on our lips, but in our hearts and in our lives, that we know that, yes, I am redeemed by Jesus Christ and by Him alone. Let today be that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.